Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your scripture today, we come to seek understanding from you, its author. We pray that you would give us ready minds and ready hearts, and that we would be greatly encouraged and strengthened by our study of your word. Bless us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have noticed that life is often rather murky. We often have to make decisions without a lot of information. Sometimes we have a great deal of information, but we don't know what to believe because it's conflicting with other things we're hearing. The entire world is living through such a time right now. We've all made radical adjustments based on models that have proven to be wildly inaccurate. But what is accurate? There are so many assertions being made, and so many are contradicting everything else being made. How do you make a good decision? How do you know what to believe? And because so much of life is like this, even without the COVID-19 crisis, many people have become very uncomfortable with anyone who is absolutely sure of anything. A strong proclamation of an absolute has become offensive to a good many people. It doesn't fit with their life experience. Experience tells us that you take your best shot and then you have to make adjustments because there's stuff you didn't know, you didn't think of. And so when somebody comes along thinking they have absolute answers, they come across to many people as being definitely arrogant and probably wrong. There is an exception to that, though. If you have a trusted friend who knows something that you do not know, he knows it by experience. He's been there. He's done that. And he gives you a heads up. You don't want to do that. This is what will happen. Do this instead. You tend to be thankful for that kind of input from somebody who knows and somebody whom you trust. It keeps you from blundering into a problem. Well, the Bible contains a good many absolute statements, very black and white, very binary. The book of Proverbs in particular has a lot of these binary absolutes. It's one or the other. It's this or that. There's nothing in between. There are only two possibilities. Those two possibilities are opposites, and there's no middle ground, no gray area. Now, when we come to statements like that in Scripture, we need to remember that this is not some politician with a medical background following a model without any data. In other words, this is not a wild guess about what to do. This is a trusted friend who knows things that we do not know and who is telling us what he knows to be true so that we have the information to make good decisions in life. Today we're going to look at a part of the book of Proverbs that is just full of these declarations of something that is binary and absolute. Maybe we should think of this particular scripture that we're about to read as signs put up for a traveler so that we know where to go. They're put up by someone who knows, someone we can trust. And every time we come to a fork in the path, there's a sign to tell you where this one goes and where that one goes. You can't tell from where you are where the paths go. You can't see that far. You don't know. You've never been there before. There's nothing in front of you that would give you a clue except the sign that has been put in place by someone who knows. Today we're looking at Proverbs 13, verses 13 to 20, and we'll see some signs that we can navigate by. Now, nobody should take offense at that kind of information. I-75 South goes to Florida. It always goes to Florida. It only goes to Florida. If you go far enough on I-75 South, you'll find yourself in Florida. Nobody should take offense at the guy who put the sign up, as if that's arrogant for him to say, this is so. So we should read this passage. Just like we see a sign that tells us where something goes, we should trust it. We should understand that it's there for our good. We need these clear indications of what is true. There's a good deal about our lives that always going to be murky and confusing because our perspectives are bent a little bit or maybe bent a lot by our flaws and our limitations, because life always has multiple layers of complexity overlapping each other, creating confusion. It helps immensely to have information from someone who can be trusted, who knows what is true, so that we can then make good decisions. So let's look at Proverbs 13, verses 13 through 20. Scripture says, "The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn aside from the snares of death. Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. A wicked messenger falls into adversity, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Now, this passage opens with one of those sharp contrasts that I just mentioned. It shows us two kinds of people who stand in very different positions regarding their disposition to the Word of God, to the Scripture. Now, this verse only gives two categories of people relative to the Scripture. It gives us a clear sign from a trusted friend who knows where each of these paths in life go. We're at a fork in the path. And we have to decide whether we're going to live our lives by hearing and embracing and believing and putting into practice what we learn from God through His Scripture, or whether we're going to live our lives trying to have some other source of truth, maybe ourselves, maybe our friends, maybe traditions. It's one or the other. We're going to have to pick. We can go down one path or we can go down the other path, but we simply cannot have it both ways. Life splits into these two options, and we only get to follow one of them. And verse 13 is a sign telling us where each of these choices will take us. Some people hear the word. They fear the commandment. They realize the implications, and they take it seriously, and they take action. They're disposed to listen, and they receive what the word says. Others refuse to hear the word. They have no intention of doing what it says. They want to change it, maybe rewrite it for themselves, to find some meaning in it that's not actually there, but that they're imposing on it because they despise the word. Verse 13 again says, "The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded." At a fork in the footpath, there's no obvious difference between the two options. The ground is the same. The paths may look almost parallel at first. The two choices do not yet look to be radically opposite. You're either going that way or that way. But at the end of it, they go to radically different places that are opposite situations. They don't look all that different at first, but you need to know where they go. And so this is, in this first verse of our passage, these two different kinds of people are made clear to us. There's one class of people who despises the word, and there's one class of people who fear the commandment that they find in the word. Despite these, the radical difference between the destinations, everyone on earth, everyone who ever lives, is in one of these categories or the other. The popular assumption that a person can be somewhere in the middle, indifferent to the word, neutral on the word of God, is absent in this passage, is absent in the Scripture, because that person does not exist. This is binary. These are the two possibilities. And the idea of a neutral ground is rejected in the Scripture. Those who will not hear God's word create for themselves an obligation of indebtedness to the word. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it. There's something to pay because of that decision. Others, because they do hear the word, are going to receive a reward. Now, what's the test? Well, the ultimate test for whether a person will hear the word or not is what a person does with Jesus' claims to be the only way to heaven. He says, no one comes to the Father but through him. And so if a person believes that and comes to him in repentance and trusts him alone for salvation, because he proclaimed that he's the only way to the Father and you have to come through him, and we don't help. He does all the work. That's the ultimate test of whether a person receives the word or not, because that's what the whole of Scripture is pointing to. Salvation in Jesus Christ alone, or destruction for having rejected him. Everybody has a connection to the Word. No one can break the fact that they have a connection to the Word. The Word will have eternal impact on every human life. And the issue of whether we hear the Word puts that impact into the two available categories. We either listen or we don't listen, and that's how we get where we get. The person who despises the Word will be in debt to it. This could have been said in the present tense because they're already in debt to it, but using the future tense puts the point on what's at the end of that road, what's coming at the culmination of all things in Jesus Christ. There's going to be that indebtedness then. What's the nature of the debt? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's the debt. Those who despise the Word are in sin. They're rebelling against God and against His commandments. They have rejected His provision for their salvation, and they have accrued this debt that they can never repay, but that will be punished forever in hell. Now, in sharp contrast to those lives, those who fear the commandment are going to be rewarded. God will bless those who believe His word, who honor Him, and put their trust in Him. They experience a sense of fear because they believe what the Word says, and the Word says some fearful things. If you don't get right with this God, destruction is coming. And they believe that, and they respond to that, and the Lord has mercy on them. This is what's beyond the murky horizon. This is what's beyond all of the confusing things in this life. One destination or the other. Two radically different possibilities regarding punishment and reward based on what a person does with the Word of God. So the first major sign here involves whether we receive the Word. The next sign indicates that if we're on the path leading to reward, we're going to be learning from the wise along the way. Verse 14 of our text says, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death." The wise receive the Word through people, through qualified teachers, through parents, through brothers and sisters in Christ. We get wisdom from people who are wise. We get wisdom from the Word, but also through teachers of the Word. Now, over the years, I've met a lot of professing Christians who genuinely believed that they didn't need anyone else involved in their lives for them to be successful in the Christian life. Many of them had been hurt by someone in a bad church situation, and they've just rejected church altogether. Some of them have just been mavericks who can't make a commitment to anybody or won't. But from whatever the background or whatever the reason, there are a lot of people who think that they can be solo Christians, individual, no need for a relationship with a lot of other Christians, or just to let those relationships come in a casual way as they happen in life. Maybe you meet a Christian at work, or you meet a Christian somewhere else and you get together for coffee and you don't need church. Well, verse 14 reminds us of something that is taught many places in the Scripture. The point is that you're no good on your own. You are no good on your own. And I don't mean that as an insult. I'm the leader of that parade. I'm no good on my own. God did not design us to be islands unto ourselves. We're not designed to function alone. An individualistic approach to Christianity does not work. It is not biblical. It is not consistent with the way God made human beings, and it is not consistent with the commands that He issued to His churches and to His church leaders in the Scripture. It won't work. God's design is for the faithful to congregate together, to be accountable to each other, to be teaching each other, where we can learn and become wise together. And the Bible gives us plenty of detail so that we can discern who to trust, who's wise, who can we believe, and then we grow together. Those who are willing to hear the word of the Lord are willing to hear the word through other people. The wise are willing to hear it within the systems that God has set up, the family, the church. We learn from one another. We follow qualified examples, hearing truth from those who have gained some wisdom. And there's a lot at stake in whether we're doing this or not. The second part of verse 14 says to turn aside from the snares of death. That's what's at stake. If we'll listen to the wise, then we can turn aside from those dangers that would actually entrap us and kill us. ruin our lives, destroy our character. If a person cannot hear the word through other people, if they're not ready to hear from those who have more wisdom in the faith, then it's very likely they're not hearing the word under any conditions. They're on the wrong path. Now, if you are on the path to reward, you're going to be hearing the word through people who have attained some wisdom. And if you're on that path, you're going to be blessed in your relationships. Fearing the word of God puts a lot of positive things in your life. You believe it. You're stunned by some of its commands. You realize, I have to adjust to this. And your life begins to take on a very different character that people notice. And many of them really like you for it. Verse 15, this text says, good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Good understanding comes from receiving the word, from being teachable. You gain some wisdom. You know what to do in life. And God causes this to bring you favor with other people. Wisdom makes a way for you through many of the difficult challenges of life. Things just go better for people who have wisdom than they go for people who don't have wisdom. Now, this doesn't mean that your life is going to be perfect if you become a Christian or if you're walking with Christ now. It doesn't mean that that's going to eliminate problems. It just means it's going to be better to have wisdom than not to have wisdom. That should be obvious. Understanding is valuable. It pays dividends in life. Now, in sharp contrast to that, it says the way of the treacherous is hard. People who lack understanding because they have despised the word think that they're going to get what they want in life by being treacherous. They have a lot of ways of masking this as if it's not treachery. People are often very manipulative. They're maneuvering. They're putting a false face on things, trying to get what they want. Some people are really good at it, but it doesn't work out in the end. The absence of wisdom makes life really hard. No amount of cunning can overcome that fact. If you're on the path to blessing because you fear the word, you are taught by the wise, you're blessed in your relationships, and you are blessed in your actions. Those who are disposed to hear the word of the Lord enjoy definite benefits in their ability to make good choices in life. In verse 16, Scripture says, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. This is one of those seemingly obvious statements that shows up quite a bit in the book of Proverbs. A prudent man acts with knowledge. Well, isn't that the definition of being prudent? Acting with knowledge. And I think the intent here may be to slow us down and make us go, why would that be in there? I mean, that seems so patently obvious. Why say it? Why? Well, the question, if you reflect on it, is why do prudent people continually manage to act with knowledge? The assertion of that fact is a reminder to us that they're not just lucky. They don't just have a knack for life. They have knowledge. They received understanding, and so they have something to use when they need understanding. Why is it that they have knowledge that they can apply in this difficult situation in life where everybody around them seems to be falling apart? It's because they already attained that knowledge before the problem came along. So when the time came, they had something to draw on. And then it says, but a fool displays folly. Well, again, isn't that the definition? Yes, it is. But why is it that a fool always seems to manage to display folly? No matter how hard they try, and no matter how much you try to help them, and no matter how much our politicians spend on social programs to try to help them, they manage to display folly again and again and again. Why is that? It's because they have despised the word. So their folly has never been set aside. There was never anything to push it out of their hearts because that's what's in their hearts. They've never received the word. They have nothing good to draw on because they have rejected the good word of the Lord. Nothing can compete. Nothing can compensate for what they're lacking because of their hatred of the word. Your input can't overcome it. Their own effort can't overcome it, and no amount of money spent on programs to help them can overcome that problem. Nothing can override the fact that they have despised knowledge from God. Now, the next verse applies the same idea to the words that come out of our mouths. That's an important part of our actions, what we say or what we decline to say. And verse 17 says, a wicked messenger falls into adversity, but a faithful envoy brings healing. I'm often amazed at the power that people have to do harm with their words, to do damage, to destroy relationships, to create confusion. There's miscommunication, there's discouragement, there's negativity, there's strife, there are lies, there's flattery, which deceives, it's designed to deceive, to get something. Have you ever noticed how one worker can poison a whole office, can poison a whole staff in any kind of work situation? One poisonous employee can destroy a business. The more responsibility the person has, the more damage they can do. A wicked messenger falls into adversity. It is so true. And they are harmed, but other people around them are also harmed. But the wise show wisdom in what they say. They're able to make good decisions regarding their own words. And so the wise enter conversations like an envoy bringing good news. They're bringing encouragement. They're bringing a positive perspective. They're bringing compassion and grace and support. It says here that they're bringing healing. Now, that's pretty dramatic. Have you ever considered how powerful wise words can be? How the right words can take all of the stress out of a situation and bring encouragement and give hope. On this path to reward, you're blessed in your actions. And on this path, your blessings accumulate. Whether a person despises the word or fears it, those results are cumulative over time. And so for those who hear, it's blessings that accumulate. This next verse points us toward this long-term accumulated effects of that decision we made back at the fork in the path. Verse 18 says, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. This verse goes to that original premise that there are only two dispositions toward God's word. If we fear the word and receive it, it means we're willing to be rebuked by it. We'll accept the discipline of the Lord through his word. And the one who does that, the one who regards reproof, will be honored. But the other part of the verse is a warning to those who are on the path to destruction. Poverty and shame are coming, and you better get to the other path somehow. Turn around, go back, get on the one that goes to reward. Now remember that our lives are not as cut and dried as these statements of absolute. Our pursuit of the word is not as perfect as these absolutes. Our obedience is hit and miss. We're definitely in one category or the other. We need to remember that. But we're not, if we're on the right path, we're not perfectly following it. We wander off in the weeds. We fall in the ditch and have to get back out again. Even as we stumble along, though, we need to remember where this path is going. As imperfectly as we walk, even if we trip, even if we stumble into the ditch, even if we find ourselves in the weeds and we have to get back on the path over here, we're going to be honored at the end of this. That's where this goes. If we hear the word and we receive it and we take it seriously and we apply it to our lives, God is going to honor us. Now, it's such a drastic contrast between these two possibilities in life. It's reasonable to ask why anyone would ever choose the path to destruction. I mean, the options include unimaginable rewards or unimaginable horror, with nothing in between. It's one or the other. Eternal debt, crushing debt, or eternal blessings from God himself. A blessed life or a miserable life. Honor or shame. Heaven or hell. That's what's at stake. And when you notice the number of people who appear to have no taste for God's word, it makes you want to ask why. What is the deal? Why do so many people make that choice? And frankly, why are they so determined to have it that way? Well, the answer is in this text. The reason we fear, or the reason we despise the word, is in verse 19. Desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. Now, there's a very clear reason here in these words. When people receive the word, or when they refuse to receive the word, they are simply doing what they want to do. Those who have desire for truth from God receive the word because they can't do anything else. This is what they want. And the word is the only place they can get that truth. But those who have desires that are radically in conflict with the word of the Lord cannot receive it because they hate it. They desire things that they cannot have if they embrace the word, and so they don't want it. People are just doing what they want to do. Now, you're free to make whatever choice you want. You're just not free to choose to love what you hate or to hate what you love. People always choose what they love, and they always reject what they hate. They're just doing what they want to do. So in this verse, the concept of desire is introduced. Desire realized is sweet to the soul. You're going after what you want because that feeds the desire of your soul. And this is the explanation of what is otherwise impossible to understand. Why do people reject the good God? Why do they reject the Savior that He sent to redeem us from our sins and give us eternal blessings? It's because they cannot stand God's word. It's because they despise His word. They will not listen to wisdom. You see people doing foolish, self-destructing things, and you scratch your head. Why? Why would they do that? It's because they despise the word. They will not listen to wisdom. You can't even beat the foolishness out of a fool. Proverbs 27:22 says, "Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. You could grind him to dust, and you wouldn't be able to separate the fool from his foolishness." It's systemic. If you've ever tried to separate a fool from his foolishness, then you've probably also experienced this frustration. Why won't they listen? Why are they being so foolish? And the reason is here in this text. To turn away from evil is an abomination to a fool. To receive God's word, a person has to turn away from evil. But they hate that. And that's the stumbling block that keeps people from listening to the truth. They love their evil. And the idea of turning away from it is an abomination to them, and they will not give it up. And their choice is rooted in desire. It's based on what they love the most and what they hate the most. Now, in the last verse of today's text, the subject moves back to how people are influenced by other people. There's a connection between how wise you're going to be and who you're hanging around with. Verse 20 is not just for teenagers. It says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So if you hear the word, it is necessary that you guard your associations or you'll drift into foolishness, at least in the short term anyway. You have to be careful who you allow to influence your life. Because we're designed to be interdependent and to be influenced by each other, how wise we become will be impacted by the people we spend significant time with and by what we're spending significant time reading and watching. Who are you hanging out with? Walk with the wise and you'll gain more wisdom. Hang out with fools and you're going to suffer. Now, this verse gives us a great way to check our lives. We can't avoid being around foolish people. I mean, if you live a life at all, you're going to be around foolish people some of the time, maybe at work, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in restaurants and at ball games. Everywhere you're going to be around foolish people. But who are your companions? Who are you intentionally spending time with? Who are you walking along with in life? The companion of fools will suffer harm. So Make it a point to spend some quality time with some people who are wise, people who help you grow, people you can help grow. Well, there's a lot of absolute assertions in this text that might unsettle people who think there's no way to be sure about anything. But these words were inspired by the one who is absolutely certain of everything. He created you. He created this world. He created everything that exists. He knows what we need to know. And this is a faithful friend who has given us a large book full of truth so that we don't have to wander through life wondering what to do, uncertain about any of the important things in life. This is absolute truth from God. And so the question everybody has to answer for themselves is, where do you stand in relation to this truth? Do you despise it or do you fear it? And if you fear it, then that fear leads to humbling yourself before God, crying out for his mercy, and then grace wipes out that fear. That's how you get on that path. You cry out to Jesus Christ for mercy, and you trust him, and he saves you, and he imparts to you his righteousness, and you can live the rest of your life following the scripture and having the blessings. And at the end of this life, God himself will honor you. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this part of your word and its encouragement. We just delight in these promises, and we pray that we could be faithful to walk with wise people, to honor you more and more, making the most of the lives that you have given us. Thank you for the promise of honor at the end of it. Father, for those who do not know you, we beg your mercy on them. Open their eyes to your truth that they might get on the path to heaven. Be glorified, Lord, in our response to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.